I don't trust anybody. Just be honest. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 4, verse 1. That seems loud. Uh-oh. Gail, can you take me down? Well, you've always been trying to take me down a notch, but if you could just get a little lower, a little bit. Yeah, there? Does that sound good? Yeah. Seems loud to me. Maybe my hearing's getting better. It's a little bit, it's a little loud. Just a, 4. What? Yeah. Gail, just take it down just a little bit more. That will, that's, yeah, whatever that is good. We'll, I'll talk softly. Let's begin with prayer as prayer as we always do. Whew. And again, just as a reminder, if there's anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, please put that in God's hands as we look into the subject of His Word. That demands our complete concentration. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father and turn away from that thing in grace, forget about it, and put it in His hands or lay it aside. And again, thank Him for the opportunity you have to hear His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Word, for the gifts that You have bestowed upon us who are Your children in Christ. We thank You for our position, for the grace that You have bestowed, for the life that You have called us to. And it is an amazing and wonderful life. And though we are oftentimes slow to get it and sometimes doubtful and we fall and we fail, we rely completely on Your grace and mercy, which You have revealed. And so we humbly sit before You again and ask that Your Spirit would guide and direct us in Your Word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So just a little bit more to do in this passage before we get back to our main passage, which is Hebrews chapter 8. And so we pretty much covered what we're going to cover here, just a little bit more. Galatians 4:1 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child," and again that word means an infant, "he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children." And he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. So this is everybody. while we were children, this would mean all of us as unbelievers, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And those were the laws that we were under. It really does involve. That word elemental means the base things out of which other things grow. And so he would be referring to the basic tenets of the Mosaic Law for Old Testament saints, which now he's writing this in the church age. No one is under that law. For us Gentiles, it would be of a similar thing, although the law that we were under as unbelievers is far inferior to the Mosaic Law. However, a lot of what we're under, and we still are, right? We still obey the law. We still obey things of ethics. But we're under a higher law now, and that makes us also obeyers of the lesser law, the good laws. We obey those laws, but we do so in love, in Christ's love. We do so at a level that heaven, that the heavenly. So the laws that we were under as Gentiles, a lot of what we're under is borrowed from the Mosaic Law. Certainly in this nation, our laws were kind of framed around that. And our framers were great men who understood the ethics of the Old Testament. You know, as God would say in His Word, the Gentiles in, and this comes out, in Gentile nations, they have they had a much, much less than Israel had. And we've talked about this. Israel was the most blessed of all nations. And the Gentiles, God said that they, even they, by their own conscience, figured out some things, even though God did not give them a Mosaic law, like a law like was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He said the Gentiles instinctively, in certain cases, knew, you know, what was right and wrong. And it's an interesting thought to know, you know, why would they know that? You know, there were some laws that were, you know, of fairness. They figured out that they couldn't exist as, I'm talking about Gentile nations, they couldn't exist as a people without some kind of system of law and order. And that actually does emanate from God. And they got, you know, we're going to, if we just let everybody do what they want to do, they realized that we're just going to destroy ourselves. And so they had laws of jurisprudence. And these laws that we were under would fall under this category of the elemental things of the world. But now what are we under? As those who are in the new covenant, we are under the law of Christ. And that is a heavenly law. And as such, we're not lawless. Being under that law, we obey the lesser laws as well. Whatever authority we're under, as long as that law doesn't command us to sin against God. So, we're under bondage to those things, he says. But when the fullness of the time came, which is the incarnation, the perfect time at which Christ would be born, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, meaning true humanity, and born under the law. And again, we pull a point out there that he submitted himself perfectly to the Mosaic law, a law made for children. And although he is the Son of God, he submitted himself to it so that he could show that he could, there's only one who could keep the law, and that was him. And there was only one who could fulfill the law by his death on Calvary, which was also him. So because born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. And it doesn't say under the law there. In that case, in verse 5, law shouldn't be capitalized. He doesn't. There's no definite article in the original language. So it would read under a law. And that would mean, again, Jew or Gentile, whatever law we were under. And again, the Mosaic law given to Israel was superior. It's the by far the greatest law ever given to man, but yet itself alone was inferior to what was to come, and far inferior. And that's what Hebrews chapter 8 has taught us, that what Christ brought was better. And the writer of Hebrews says what came prior through angels and God given goes to Moses, Joshua, Aaron, prophets, and they are inferior to Christ, and so what Christ brought is superior. So it's interesting to see here that they are, in the Old Testament, saints were children, considered by God to be children. And so when we look at the ethics of the Mosaic law, which we are still under, we uphold those ethics as adults, and that's the difference. The same 9 of the 10 commandments come over to the New Testament. Every ethic that is of God's goodness comes over. And you can find them written, rewritten, especially in the Royal Family Honor Code in Romans 12 through 15. And yet, we follow those laws and walk in those laws at a greater height than any Old Testament saint could. And that's because of what we have. So being blessed, the spiritual aspects of the new covenant is, the indwelling of the Spirit, being a new creature in Christ, having a new heart, having the Word etched on that new heart, and having fellowship with God, consistently having the position as an adult son, which means freedom, being treated by God as an adult. And so I fulfill these things as an adult. So just like in regular life, secular life, the things that I were taught to do as a child that were good, I still do them, but I do them now as an adult. So I was taught to, whether I did it or not, say my parents or guardian tried to teach me a work ethic. So someone may say, you know, for a 10-year-old, you have quite the work ethic. Now, if that means you're working 40 hours a week, there's something weird there, right? But the work ethic of a child at 10 it's the same ethic, it's just mature. And when it's matured, we learn, you know, simply how to work hard and do even when we're tired, when there's opposition, we do it maturely. And the same is true here spiritually, that we have the ethics of the Old Testament upon us, it's just that we do them as adults. And so that's why Christ would say in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to have a greater righteousness than the Pharisees. And in that, he's talking about their good behavior. It's like, you are called by me to be superior to the law that they, and I know they were unbelievers, but they attempted to follow ethics of the law. So, Old Testament saint, the best they could do was to keep it as a well-behaved child. And that was God's plan for them then. God's plan for them in the future, in the millennial reign, is as an adult. And so, and that's why in Israel, in the millennial reign, they will fulfill the new covenant. So again, we are adult sons under grace rather than children under the law. We have the reality of the truth in Christ and the power and guidance of God the Holy Spirit, so that in wisdom we can make virtuous decisions from the position of an adult son. And in that we have freedom. We are treated by God as adults. The seeming paradox, which is not actually a paradox, is that we have the faith of children, but we have the wisdom of adults. Adult spiritual children. We're called to come to the full knowledge of Christ as mature, to mature to his image. And yet we have faith like babies in our Father's arms. We trust like a child. So in verse 6 it says, and because you are sons, adult sons, we'll see that word in a second, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So because we have been made sons by God's grace, God has sent his Spirit to indwell us. The Spirit is sent forth into the hearts of the adult sons. Remember, the heart is the place of where we really live, as it is used in the Bible. The heart is the place of decision, wisdom, emotion, motivation, will, morality, etc., etc. It is your motivation, your desire, your drive. It's all described, the Bible uses your heart as this. And God says, give me that heart. And this is truly the whole person, your whole personality, your intellect, your will, your ethical set of norms and standards. All of that is handed over to God. It's my soul. I lose my soul so that I might find it. And I don't pursue my own. I realize that my only wisdom comes from him. My only ethical system comes from him, which is far higher now than the Mosaic law ever was. And my will, my drive, my desire is all him. And where we'll go next in Romans 8, it says that if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, what I find is death. And the Bible uses death there, certainly not as physical death, because all of us have dropped dead a long time ago. It speaks of the lack of life, the lack of fellowship with God. And if you have experienced the fruit of fellowship with God for any length of time, and you can remember or have recently experienced the fruit of death in out of fellowship with God, you know the difference. The difference between life and death there is truly, it just really does stand out. So go to Romans 8. So the Spirit is given to me to control the heart. What I'm asked to be here, that's, you know, it's what I am. Such a hard lesson for a Christian to learn. That to do what I do because of who I am. Not to earn anything, not to earn rewards, not in fear of loss. If I fear losing things, and so I do, my motivation is essentially me. In the Old Testament, there's another huge difference here. Difference between a child and an adult. In the Old Testament, I do to be blessed. That's what the Mosaic Law states. You behave yourself, you'll be blessed. You don't behave yourself, you'll be cursed. Now, certainly we fall under divine discipline, but not like that. You read the curses of the Old Testament. I don't know any Christian who has had his house destroyed because he's a failure at the Christian way of life. And I say, you know, like, one of the things that God, and the curse came true, is that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. Physical sickness, that kind of curse. Yeah, I've been a pretty bad Christian at times. I didn't get leprosy. You know, but I suffered, right? When you do that, you suffer a loss. But the loss that you suffer in that is the discipline. Lack of life. You know, the lack of peace. Therein lies the believer's discipline. The lack of, happiness. The lack of strength. The weakness and the slavery to the flesh. Therein lies the discipline. And God has ways of tweaking your life so those natural consequences are magnified. So that where, you know, I could have incurred some pain here, and God turned up the heat so that you would incur more pain. But it's certainly of that way. It's a natural consequence of loss. I could find myself under extreme pressure, but be in fellowship with God and have tranquility and peace and love and strength. But outside of fellowship, I experience loss. And, you know, with Israel, it was just a massive curse and to the end of their nation, which is exactly what happened. And now, to us, you know, what is your motivation? Not to do to be blessed, but to do because you are blessed. You follow. Why would I follow in righteousness? Because I am righteous. Why would I walk in love? Because I've been given God's love. Right? Why would I behave as an adult son in God's royal family? Because that's exactly who I am. I'm not earning any of this. It's actually who I am. And to have that as our motivation, I do what I do because of who I am in Christ. I'm not trying to earn any points with anybody, not with God, not with men. I'm a blessed creature. You know, why did Christ do what he did? Is he trying to score points with God? He is God. Why was he the way that he was? Because he is the Messiah. His identity creates his action. Who he is determines his way. So he can say, I am the way. And now that's what we have. We have him. We're in him. That's who we are. And so we have his way. It's the only way that we can really walk. And when we fight against it, it's just that we incur incredible loss. But God did not ever give up on us, does he? You could be at the bottom. You could have lost so much. And people could shake their heads and say, I can't believe you're still alive. And yet if you are, your whole life can turn around in a second. Just with a realization. And God has set you up for that realization maybe for years. For the light to finally go on. And you could be at the very bottom. That's what you needed. To be able to see. So that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Not a bad place to be. At the time, it's a terrible place to be. So the Spirit reveals to us the reality of our placing as adult sons, and not to look at God as judge, but as Father. And therefore, to have a fear of God that is a fear of being out of fellowship, just basically feeling small before Him. God does never give us power to be boastful before really anybody. Paul would say, I boast in Christ, right? I boast in my weakness. But even in that, that's not the kind of word boasting he means. When I talk about human boasting, the pride, stick your chest out kind of thing. We're never to be that before God. He's magnanimous and we're not. He's huge and we're not. And but at the same time, we don't see him as judge, and so we don't fear judgment. And that's another thing that comes up as sons as well. So look at Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And again, not physical death. Life out of fellowship with God here is described as death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And here, of course, he's, you know, so we're supposed to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. But of course, in this context, he's speaking of the sin nature control of the body. So notice there can be a death, or I can be putting something to death. Right? And now, Christ has already crucified the flesh, so why am I putting it to death? I'm giving it no opportunity to breathe. And by breathing, this is all symbolism. I mean, if it's dead, but in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes the sin nature of having desires and lusts. And that they can still control my thinking, control my way. And that would be described as death. And I'm to put those into the ground. Put them to death. He says, if you by the Spirit, and that's so important that I do this by the Spirit. So if I say, God, the Holy Spirit, put my sin nature to death. Do I pray that? Not going to work. Do I do some procedure and then all of a sudden I don't sin anymore? No. He says it right here. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will walk by the Spirit. So I make a decision to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit has his mind upon is the fact that I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child, I'm an heir. And the heir is the heir of all things. And I'm an adult heir. Right, remember back in Galatians 4, it said that the infant, though he is an heir, he doesn't differ at all as from a slave. Because he's not mature enough to have that inheritance. The moment you became born again and saved, you were made an adult son. And that inheritance was given to you to use now. And the Spirit, it is his will that you use that inheritance. So much so that he intensely cries out in your soul, Abba. Right? In that little word, so much is in there. Who am I to the Father? Who is he to me? What has he blessed me with? What am I have? I mean, you throw the whole Christian way of life into that. And so I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and I trust. There's no doubt in my head, you know, I'm gonna go for the, I probably can't do it though, you know, that kind of thing. That's, you're automatically done there. Start over. If I say I'm gonna love with God's love, but probably not. You gotta say I'm gonna love with God, it's all in your heart, I'm gonna love with God's love, and God the Holy Spirit, by promise in His Word, is gonna empower me to do so. I am going to walk in His way, and God the Holy Spirit is going to give me the power to do so. Guaranteed. I mean, if He's not, then there's parts of this word that's a lie, and if part of it is a lie, then the whole thing's a lie. But if this is true, the promise is that if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, it will be done. And it's not going to make me sinless at all. But yet I recover when I do fail, and I do what it says here. If by the Spirit of God, trust in Him, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's not biological life. That's something far, far superior. True living. It's something I try and wrap my mind around, because I think I see glimpses of it, but you know, I think it's far beyond what we can see. Maybe so, I don't know. But I mean, we're talking like this maturity in life in which, you know, you're just completely sold out for the plan of God. And that every day is a day of fellowship with God. And then it's not an on again, off again Christian experience. It's not something that I do on some days and not on others. That this is something that is me, my life. And he says, if that, then you will live. And that's the life of Christ. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, me personally, some think that that's only those in fellowship. I think all believers are being led by the Spirit all the time. Meaning, when I'm not in fellowship with God, conviction, discipline, He's constantly even trying to draw me back into the plan of God when I'm being stupid. So, but the point being here, that's an aside. In verse 14, we have the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, and it refers to the two adult sons. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are adult sons of God. And every believer is a huios. Now, in Galatians 4:5, same word, except it's huios with tithemi, and it's a compound word, meaning I'm placed as an adult son, which they translate as adoption. So verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Same thing that you find in Galatians 4. There's another thing here, too, which is the fear. As a child, there is a certain level of fear. If I'm a child in the house as opposed to an adult son, right? And he doesn't really go into that, and I'm not going to say more than is said in the text, but as a child under the do this and you'll be blessed, don't do it and you'll be cursed, there's a certain level of fear. Whereas an adult son, that's all gone. I have freedom. I have these gifts, these spiritual gifts that have been given to me. And as adult son, my father is my father. And if he disciplines me, then that's great. If I need it, it's out of love. And so even the discipline that would come my way, I would not be fearful of. Now, here in Romans, we cry out, Abba, Father. And in Galatians, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now, either Paul and the Holy Spirit aren't paying attention to detail, and they don't really care. You know, as long as someone's crying out, it doesn't matter. But I find that highly unlikely. The Word of God is inspired, so even the grammar of the Word of God would be inspired. And I wouldn't think that, and it's the same writer of Galatians as Romans, and I'm pretty sure Paul knows the difference. When the Spirit cries out within us and when we cry out within us. So which one is it? Well, in this passage, God makes it clear in the very next verse that the Spirit is in you and He is testifying to you. So in the next verse, wait, hold on. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If I'm a child of God, then He's my Abba. However, since we have both in two separate passages, it reveals something here, and something that we know, but is something that needs to be reiterated again and again, that if the Spirit is within us crying out, and we're within us crying out, the same thing, the exact same thing, Abba, then we and the Spirit are in agreement, not in conflict. So, and you know, what does Abba mean? The Lord God Almighty is my Father, and He has made me a child. And that child is an adult child, and not just any adult child, but one who possesses the very inheritance of Christ. I'm an heir, a fellow heir with Christ. This is pretty much the most astounding thing that ever could be told to somebody. Like, you want more? Like, what more could you want? I'm a fellow heir with Christ, meaning I possess His inheritance. And it's exactly right that you do. And so if I'm crying out, Father, then it means that I'm a good son. And not good in terms of the human way in which I'm trying to earn stuff with my Father. I'm already an heir. What more could you earn? What more could you receive? It's I call out to the Father the way the Lord called out to the Father, Abba. And that's significant in the fact that I am completely convinced of who I am in Him. I don't need any more convincing. I need more learning, yeah. I need more wisdom. I need more growth. But convincing? No. Paul would write in Romans 8 in this very book that I am convinced that neither death nor life, principalities, powers, anything can separate us from the love of God. He said, I'm convinced. Which means he became convinced. And so, you know, this is what the Spirit wants for you. Of course, He's God Almighty. What does He want for you? To walk in this life before you get to heaven. To see it now in a very dim place. The light of Christ has come into this world. The life of Christ has come into this world, which has to light up the whole darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. Is the truth of God shouted from every corner in this world? Is it on every radio station? Is it on every television station? Is it in every news article you read? Is it on every social network thing you read or see? Hardly at all. But I was looking at this today in the millennium. You know, Jesus said, the prophets say that in the millennium, that the truth is going to come out of the earth like water. It's going to spring forth from the earth. And when you look at these passages, you have to conclude that there's not going to be any lies anywhere. There's no evil on television, on the radio, on the internet. There isn't a bad website out there. Jesus is going to cut that stuff off. Anybody tries that nonsense. He says He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He says He's going to sit on David's throne and judge. His earth is going to be perfect. Yet in our age, with the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings we have, we're in the midst of a very dark world, where the truth is not heralded. And yet, even through that, we can see it. Every one of us has been given the gift of God the Holy Spirit that when, the Word of God will always be around in human history, but when you see it as a believer, having the Spirit within you, God has put within you a seed, a divine seed that desires the truth, and you can see it clearly. You can see all of it. You're actually unbounded. You can see as much of the truth as you want, despite being in such a dark age. So, with that, we cry out. And the Holy Spirit, that's His desire. That in the midst of a dark world, that you and I see that and walk in it. And therefore enjoy the fruits of eternity now. So we are to desire what the Spirit intensely desires and loves. And the reason why I put the word intensely in there is because of the word crying. We'll see that in a second. It's a fun word. This is our agreement with Him, our fellowship with Him. And it's very intense, the word crying. It's the same word used of our Lord when He's crying out from the cross. And it's when you see the word, it's there's no other way to interpret it other than an intense cry. So He's screaming it in our souls. Abba, Father. And we're to do it as well. So if we agree with him, and it's the same word crying, used in Galatians as it is in Romans, here in Romans 8, that it's something very intense. It's not just casual. Casual Christianity is this terrible thing. Christianity light. We're just playing the game, playing church. Not really, you know, devoting my life to Christianity. Is it amazing? You know, it seems to state in, and I say seems, I'm no expert at the millennium, and that's something, a lot of work that I'd have to do. I've been doing a lot of research in it, and I'm so tempted to teach it like now, but I got a lot more work to do in it before I would ever start it. But, you know, the passage says in Hebrews 8, which is from Jeremiah 31, that everyone's going to know him. Every believer in the millennial reign, it says, is going to know him. That no one is going to have to say to another believer, know him, because he says, you will all know me. That's, you know, it's like everybody's going to know, which I still have a hard time understanding, but I say there's a lot in the millennial reign that I would say I am not in full understanding of. But, you know, with us, that full understanding in this age, and what we know this age, that age has some mysteries to it that, you know, I don't know how you wrap your mind around a perfect environment where no one gets sick and everything's just flowing perfectly. But whatever, in our age, there's tons of opposition. Tons. To not be devoted. And, you know, if I'm going to intensely cry out, Abba, in agreement with the Spirit, I am truly, completely devoted to the plan of God for my life. So the fact that the Spirit cries Abba within us in one verse, and we, by means of the Spirit, cry out the exact same thing in another verse, emphasizes that we are to be in agreement with the Spirit. Go back to Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. And according to means as a decision of life. It doesn't mean an isolated sin. It means that this is what I do. It's my life. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And, you know, that would be life and peace. The life of Christ and peace there would be soul prosperity. Setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. And so I really do love how he writes things here. He doesn't give a list. He says the things of the Spirit, meaning go find them in your scripture. They're there. What is his mind? What does he want? What is his desire for your life? So back to Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Is there any more astounding thing written about you anywhere in the world? Would you put that on your resume if you ever have to go find a job again? Assets, heir of God. Right? People, you're not going to get the job. They'll think you're right. You're not even going to ask. You're not going to get asked for an interview. Where in the world written about you? If someone wrote a history book about you for whatever reason, you know, would anything, I don't care, you know, think your favorite hero in history has done the most amazing, astounding things. I don't know. Whatever. I can't think of one. But, you know, whatever, a military hero, a political hero, somebody who did the first open heart surgery, I don't know. Is any of that compared to this? Not even close. And yet, at times, and you'll agree with me, that you can read through this, over this, and go, yeah, I know that. And on it goes, and whew, out of your mind, away it goes. This is the most astounding of things. I'm not just born again and saved. I'm not just going to live forever in heaven in a resurrection body. That's enough. But I'm actually a fellow heir with Christ. So, and now in this world, because you see, this is the second part of verse 17, cannot apply the millennium. It says, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified, we also be glorified with him. Because we're in the age of suffering. The millennium is not one. And so, heirs also, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. All right, go back to Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By rules of grammar, we know that it is the Spirit that is doing the crying, meaning he is intensely convincing us of our sonship. Crying is a participle, but it's in the accusative case, and an accusative is a direct object. And so it's a direct object of the verb. Sent forth is the verb. Sent forth the Spirit in our hearts crying. So sent forth the Spirit, that's the direct object. Crying is in the accusative, so it matches it. And inflectional languages have to do that. In English, that is not set in stone. If just by reading this, is it you that's crying or is it the Spirit that's crying? You'd need to ask the guy who wrote it, probably. Or you'd ask him to, you'd add another clause or something. But in an inflectional language like Greek or Latin, you do not have to do that. In fact, you can put crying anywhere in the sentence you want. As long as it's an accusative, it goes with the direct object. You could put it first, you could put it last, you could put it anywhere. So that's kind of cool about that. So here's a word for crying. It's krazo. Now, I had to not only look this up, but listen to it pronounced. It's an onomatopoeic. And what is that? Well, I found out. It is a word. It's kind of fun. It's a word. And you can think up all kinds of these. They're fun to think up. A formation of a word from a sound associated with that which is named. So, boom is an onomatopoeic. Because a bomb goes boom. So, B-O-M-B, boom, right? B-O-O-M, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Bang is onomatopoeic. Tinkle is onomatopoeic. And this word is, too, krazo. And where it came from is for the cry of the raven, my most hated bird. Since coming to Oregon and marrying someone who dragged me outside, I've come to actually love birds. I love looking at them and their bird calls. Some of them are more attractive than others and so on. But the raven is a terrible bird. The call is annoying. There are millions of them. They're just not pretty birds. Anyway, so if you think of the call of a raven, right, it's loud, it's intense. And to the Greeks, krazo, which is the word they came up with, the cry of a raven. And so it's used for any loud or intense cry. Again, it was this same word is used for our Lord from the cross when he cries out. And so that's the point of that. It's intense. It's not a quiet whisper. Hey, you're a child of God. You know, it's not like that. It's like, yo, wake up. You're a child of God. And this is intensely stated. So you might ask yourself, as I do, why do we ignore that sometimes? And why do Christians ignore that? And, you know, we could think, I don't know. But I know that we can be deaf, dumb, and blind to a lot of very obvious things. And if you love the Word of God, if you are intent and committed to the plan of God, do not pat yourself on the back. Do not give yourself credit. It is the Spirit of God who has done this to you. It is the seed, the divine seed that God has put in you that gives you a desire for His things, for good things. You're a new creature in Christ with a new heart, indwelt by the Spirit. These are the things that give you that. And why believers ignore them? I don't really care to know that answer. It's probably slightly different for everyone who does ignore them, but generally, I guess we bury them under desires and lusts, and we try to ignore it as much as we possibly can. But as believers, as adult sons, out of fellowship, we are not happy, at peace people. And we do whatever we can. And we're not alive for a very long time, you know. Life goes by like that. Can you ignore God for decades? Yeah, but when you say it, it sounds like someone's ignoring God for a long time. But think back. Everybody in here is more than a decade old. Some of you, a few decades. Right? How fast has your life gone by? How fast does 20 years go by? It's nothing. Can I ignore the Spirit of God for 20 years? Yeah. I'll be miserable. And somehow I can pull it off. It's the hardness of man's heart. It's kind of the same as giving Israel in the Old Testament, this nation, the most blessings to any nation by far. And they still worship other gods. They worship Gentile gods. That's insane. And it just shows the hardness of man's heart. I suppose that's true of a carnal Christian as well. And I mean a lifestyle of that. So in verse 7, going again to verse 6, we'll start at verse 6 again. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So it's almost, pretty much the same, we would say, as Romans chapter 8. If I'm a son, I'm an heir, and I'm no longer a slave. Which means I'm no longer a nepios either, an infant. I'm not that. Am I under the elemental things of the world? No. I am a citizen of heaven, but yet I submit myself to the elemental things of the world, just like my Lord submitted Himself to the Mosaic Law, because I am not to make an issue out of those things. The only issue, and I, as a heavenly creature with a divine nature, is the salvation of other men's souls. The gospel, the truth, the light, the life, the love of Christ emanating itself through me is the issue in my life. And not any of man's laws, not making everything fair. Maybe we could work really hard and make things more fair. But as church, that is not our mission. We might even be successful. But as a church, now if we wanted to make some kind of political organization that was not of the church, then that's fine. You know, anybody can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But to say that that is a Christian way of life, me to transform this world, oh, heck no. And that has fooled a lot of Christians, that nonsense. I submit to the most unfair rules. They don't command me to sin. It'd be so unfair. I can be thrown in prison. And a prisoner of Christ, like Paul was Paul deserving of that imprisonment? If you read through Acts, I don't see anything that he had done wrong. He did not create that riot in Jerusalem. The others did. Because they hated him. You see, Paul, this Pharisee, who the people in Jerusalem knew, they knew him. This was Saul of Tarsus, the great Pharisee, who's now this Christian, and they hate Christians. And he's walking around with Gentiles, and he's eating with Gentiles. And they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the inner court of the temple, which he would have never done. He could have said, hey, I'm bringing Gentiles in because this court's stupid. And he just brought in, you know, like some, I think Apollos was half Gentile. Not Apollos. Was it Timothy? I don't know. One of the Gentile ones. And he brought him in and said, ha ha, look at this. He's not even circumcised. He didn't do that at all because he said, I would be all things to all men. He's not going to break a temple law, even though he's not under temple laws. But they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the inner court so that they could kill him. He wasn't guilty there. But he did end up in prison. And he found out, not long afterwards, that his imprisonment only furthered what? What was the issue? It only furthered the gospel. It's all he cared about. That's what we're here for. It's exactly what we're here for. Everything else we have from God. So if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, as it says here, it's proof that you are a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. And that's pretty cool. I would ask you, as I've been trying to do to myself more and more often, is throughout my day to remind myself of who I am. It's very easy to get caught up in details and start to be forgetful. There shouldn't be a day where I don't see myself as this. In the mirror of my own soul, that is your self-consciousness, that I see myself as this every day. And if I can, if I remember, and that's why we have repeated doctrine classes, of course, then I'll be able to handle things and be at peace. It's life and peace, as we just read. So, as we mentioned, I'm no longer under the elemental things of the world, but yet I still have to submit to authority, and sometimes unfair. But a son must never allow himself to be enslaved to another person mentally in his soul. So the inward man has one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The inward man has one guide, God the Holy Spirit. The inward man has one father, God the Father. And the outward man, he can totally be a slave, a physical slave. Paul would write, Paul had many slaves in his own churches. Because if you remember, in Rome, the Roman Empire, is by at least 20% of the population are legally slaves. And he said, if you're a slave, don't try to become free. And what he meant by that is illegally. He said, if you could become free, become free. But don't forget, as a slave, you are the Lord's freeman. The inner man is free, has one master. I am not to be enslaved to anyone. And there's plenty in the world motivated by Satan and the kingdom of darkness who would love to enslave our souls. Satan would love to enslave your soul, make you his worker. Don't let it happen. The outer man is a servant of all. He can even actually be a slave or a prisoner. But in his inner man, he is forever a free son, a child of God, and an heir of Christ. He has been made a son and given the inheritance of Christ by the grace of God. So what do we see here in Galatians 4? The time had come. What do you describe it as? The fullness of times. The Messiah was born. Bethlehem. The Messiah died. Calvary. That's it. It is finished. It is the most amazing thing. It's the center of human history. Israel had been waiting for 1,500 years, almost. And really, the promise to Abraham 2,000 years prior to that. The promise to Adam and the woman, who knows how long ago that is, we'll estimate, like some do, 6,000 years. 6,000 years of waiting, waiting, waiting. And all that time, children under the law, a law made for children, And then the fullness of times came, and now we're set free. We're received the new covenant in my blood. Again, whether you have a two new covenant view or one new covenant view, doesn't matter, but I have the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. The church age believer has never promised anything material. God says he'll supply all your needs. That's your promise. But all things spiritual, all mine, an heir of Christ, all mine. And yet these Gentiles were convinced by Jews to throw that all aside and go back to being little children under the law. And that's what made Paul so angry. We could call him angry. He called them fools. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5. What the heck? That's all believers in our age, all adult sons. The fullness of times has come. The child is made an adult son. Do not go back to slavery. Again, you can be a slave outwardly. You might be, in a way, if you have a boss, if any authority over you. In that, you're, say, an indentured slave, but you are under authority. But within your heart, within the inner man or inner woman, you have one Lord, one Master, one King, one authority. And by obeying Him, if you do, then you obey the authority He tells you to obey. And hence, and again, that sounds like a paradox. Say you're a Christian wife, you're under the authority of your husband, yet really your true husband is Jesus Christ. So you submit yourself to your husband as one who submits to Christ, because that's His command. And that's how you can do it. With joy, with grace, with peace. Because it's really you're obeying your Lord, and not your husband, who's not going to always be right all the time. So that's being an adult child of God with that responsibility. So 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not of darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all," there's our word, huios, "sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." We're going to look into this a little bit more. Son of light, son of day. That is to draw your mind back to Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And the Lord said, "Let there be light," and He saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness, and that was day one. Or it doesn't say first day, it says day ikav, which is a word for the Trinity, day one. Separated the light from the darkness. "Now I'm born into this world in darkness, a son of darkness, a slave to the elementary things of the world. But now, as a born-again believer, as an adult son," He says here, "I am a son of the light and of the day. And that's my place that I have." That means I don't have to walk in darkness. I've been given this gift to walk in the day, to walk in the light, as He commands in Ephesians. But we got some more work to do in that, so out of time. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word, Your grace, and Your mercy. We thank You for Your truth. May You guide us with it. And may we be recipients of it in humility. And we ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a dream.